Thank you. It is a joy and a privilege to be here today. I've really been looking forward to this for a whole year. It was a year ago your pastor asked me if I could stay over and we could be here on this Sunday morning. And just been looking forward to this because I have sensed from the first time I stepped into this building that God was doing something here in Clare. And so thank you for allowing me this privilege of being here today. And today is Palm Sunday. And I don't know if you know it, but, you know, preachers actually love to be able to preach on special occasions like Palm Sunday and Easter. And when you have a job like I do, most pastors don't let you preach on things days like Palm Sunday or Easter because they want to preach those days because those are the days that they get to be with their congregation. So actually, Pastor, I thought this is amazing that you would allow me to step into your pulpit on this day, Palm Sunday. And so I want us just to think about Palm Sunday for just a little bit. Have you ever had one of those days in your lives that's been just incredibly exciting and you've had such a great time and then all of a sudden it just kind of takes a nosedive and it ends up on this low? You know, your feelings and mine, they can go up and down in a relatively short period of time. And actually, we think about today, Palm Sunday, this is that high, right? This is that day that Jesus comes into the city and they're all waving palm branches and they're singing songs and it's just absolutely amazing and it had to be a great high for all of those that were there. You know, Jesus and his disciples, they had made their way all the way to Jerusalem for this pilgrimage. They had been waiting for a long time to get there. And I don't know if you know, but people in the Middle East at that time, they would make this plan to go to Jerusalem and they would gather down in the city of Jericho and then they would make their way up to Jerusalem because it's up on top of a hill or a mountain. And actually, we have a set of the Psalms that are called the Psalms of Ascent. And they would sing those Psalms as they climbed up the mountain to eventually make it into the city of Jerusalem. So Jesus is with this whole group of people, these pilgrims who have been making their way, and they go a little bit every day to get there. So I want us to look at Mark chapter 11 today, beginning with verse 1. Mark chapter 11, verse 1. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. Now, I just want you to get this picture. They're making their way up. And basically, they're giving us a mile marker right here. They're telling us they'd made it to Bethphage and Bethany, and it's near this Mount of Olives. So, you know, they're letting us all know where it is. Now, my husband and I, we've had this privilege of going to Jerusalem a number of times. And all of a sudden, right now, in my mind, there's this image because as you go down from Jerusalem, you're going down to Jericho and then down into the Dead Sea that's down there. And there's always this camel. I don't know why. I think they're trying to make money off of this camel. And so they have this camel right at sea level. And so he's like halfway down the mountain is this camel that's standing there. I think he's so that you can go pay money and you can ride the camel. But all of a sudden, I just had this vision of the camel. I don't think he was there in Jesus's time, but who knows? He might have been. But that's what Chuck and I have the privilege to do from time to time. But here we go. All right, Jesus, they've made it to Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives. He sends two of his disciples and he says to them, go into that village ahead of you and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anybody says to you, why are you doing this? Just say to them, the Lord needs it. And I will send it back here immediately. Then they went away, and they found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. And then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest forever! And then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of God for the people of God, and we say, thanks be to God. Well, here it is. It's Palm Sunday. Jesus has just made his entrance into the city, and he has fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament. There was a prophet, his name was Zechariah. He had lived hundreds of years before Jesus came, and he had said this, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." He had said that hundreds of years before, that this man had anticipated that this day was going to come. So here's Jesus. He had ridden on the colt, and people were singing those songs of praise, those songs of ascent. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were throwing palm branches at his feet. And yet, by the time it tells us he made it to the temple, it seems like everything had quieted down. The city of Jerusalem is quite an interesting place to go to. A lot of little tiny winding roads. And it appears that Jesus came in and they were all excited with all the pilgrims and they're happy about being there. But the further that he makes his way into the city, you just kind of wonder if the crowd began to die out. Because finally he makes his way all the way into the temple and things are just different. Jesus and his disciples are there, and Jesus is looking around, and he's scanning this whole landscape. The disciples would have no idea what Jesus was thinking at that moment. Can you imagine maybe what Jesus was thinking? I'm guessing he's looking around at the temple, and he's looking at this city now that is starting to close up at the end of the day, and he's thinking about the week that lies ahead. He knows what's going to happen. The whole scene finally grows quiet, and they simply go out and they walk back to Bethany. There was a lot of symbolism that day. We all know it today, Palm Sunday. We make a big deal about it sometimes. Depends on where you are. Some churches we've been at, they'll have all the kids with all the palm branches, and they march around the church two or three times, and we do all kinds of things, and we sing different songs. And while it was a great day, and while Jesus came in victorious, it also appears that many of the people in Jerusalem didn't even pay attention to what was going on. Because by the time he gets all the way to the temple, things have just sort of quieted down. You know, and especially those who saw themselves at the center of power and religious power, those in the temple, that's where the religious leaders were. They didn't even pay attention to him being there. Now, Chuck and I, we had the privilege of serving as missionaries for 13 years in the former Soviet Union. That was an interesting experience. We lived in Moscow, Russia, and we lived there during some pretty amazing times. And you know, there are some times that are kind of this moment of significance. Well, it was going to be the year that became the year 2000. Remember that? That was a big deal. We were going to be the end of a decade, the end of a century, and the end of a millennium. And so my husband had this great idea. He said, why don't we take the kids and some of our friends and let's all go be on Red Square during the night that we go from 1999 to the year 2000. I mean, it was a great idea. We got pictures of it. It was awesome. So we went to go downtown Moscow that night. And I mean, we're talking hundreds of thousands, maybe million people going down there. It was crazy. We had to go through security 7 times, like airport security, to get onto Red Square. By the time we got there, they had military guards that had crossed the square like this, and so that you could only be in a quarter of the square, and the military would be watching people so that they wouldn't get into trouble. But we're all there. We're all excited about the year 2000. It's going to come, and we can't wait until midnight. But just before midnight, they had these giant TV screens on Red Square, and up comes President Boris Yeltsin. Now, he'd been the president for quite some time. He'd been that revolutionary leader. And Yeltsin gets up, and he begins to give this speech, and he's talking about things, and finally he says, oh, and by the way, I'm resigning. And he said, I'd like to introduce to you who's going to come and follow me. And he said, here's this man, Vladimir Putin. And he brought him up, and none of us on Red Square had a clue who Vladimir Putin was. And we think about it. That night, Vladimir Putin got up and he gave this little speech. That's the year 2000, 25 years ago. And he gives this speech, and we're just watching it, but we don't really care because we're waiting for midnight, and we want the fireworks to go off. So finally, the speeches are done, the fireworks go off, and we have an incredible time of celebrating the decade, the new millennium, the new era. But none of us really understood the significance of what happened that night. He, Vladimir Putin, that night was a blip on the screen of the celebrations. But he was going to go on to dramatically change our world. I think of the impact that he's had on Ukraine and all the actions that he has had over the last 25 years. You see, most life-changing events don't happen with a big bang and fanfare. The people who will change our lives usually come upon a scene in a very undramatic fashion, and most of the time, we don't notice those who will make such a big difference. And honestly, on that day, that great Palm Sunday, when Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem, there were some people that were singing his praises, but most of them were excited about the parade, the celebrations, but they did not pay attention to the man that was going to change the world. And honestly, today, here in Clare, Michigan, much of the world is not going to notice Jesus today. They're not going to see him. People are going to go on with their lives. They're going to do the things that they normally do. And even those of us who have gathered here at church today, I wonder, are we going to notice that Jesus is at work? It's so easy for us to be distracted, isn't it? The noise of this world just keeps us away from seeing Jesus and who he is, but Jesus doesn't stop. You see, Jesus just continues going about his business. Jesus knew on that Palm Sunday what he needed to do. He knew what was coming, and he did not let anything stop him. You know, if only the people of Jesus' day had opened their eyes, they would have seen the signs of his coming. They would have recognized, they would have known who he was, because the signs fit perfectly with the prophecies of old. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing, but they wanted him to come in and be a political leader. They wanted him to ride on a military horse. He comes in on a humble donkey. Now, the Apostle Paul would later write to the church in Philippi, and he shares one of the church's earliest hymns. It's in Philippians chapter 2. I'm guessing they all knew it, and they must have knew the tune in their minds. But he said to them, he said, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. But he emptied himself and he took on the form of a slave, being born in human likeness and being formed in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." You see, Jesus knew that Palm Sunday wasn't going to end the way the disciples wanted. He knew what he was doing, and he knew the pathway. He knew the pathway through this whole week, through the Holy Week, would be a time of self-emptying. He knew that every day of the week he would be giving up his life so that he could provide a way for every one of us to be saved. Amen. Jesus knew on Palm Sunday what he was doing, but it was not going to be easy. Just think about this. What was it that would transform that cheering crowd on Palm Sunday into one clamoring for his death just on Friday? Jesus stands with his followers at the end of this day, and I'm guessing he's somber. He's arrived. He knew he was coming to Jerusalem. They thought it was a great pilgrimage. No, he knew. He knew what this trip meant. It was part of the plan. And you see, he was willing to go through this plan for you and for me. That day in Jerusalem, I believe he understood that 2,000 years later, there would be a group of people in Clare, Michigan, that would need him to do what he was going to do. His journey had begun long before. When he willingly gave up his place with the Father, he was born as an infant, completely dependent upon the care of his human parents. Even then, the healing work of Christ that would lead to the resurrection was at work from the very beginning. Jesus was creating a pathway for you and for me so that we could become like him. That was his humility. In the garden where he would agonize in prayer later in this week, he refers to his father and also the father of the disciples. Do you hear this? You see, this week Jesus was working on an adoption plan. The creation of a pathway for our adoption was to be completed in what Jesus would do at the end of the week. So Palm Sunday is simply a stop on the road to adoption. The people wanted Jesus to bring about political transformation. They wanted power. But the Father had something so much better in mind. He wanted Jesus to create the way so that everybody could find the path to their adoption into his family. What Jesus did for you and me was create a way that we could all become children of God. With all the rights and all the privileges of inheritance. I want you to think about that. That's what Jesus' humility was all about. He did not hold on to the inheritance for himself. He said, Daddy, let me go. Let me become human like them. And let me share the whole inheritance with all of them. I want them to be brothers and sisters. That's what Jesus did. So humility really is the lesson of the day. The people, they were just giving empty praise. Why were they giving empty praise? Just think about it. They were giving empty praise because of what they wanted. Jesus is giving everything away. So Jesus humbled himself and he came into Jerusalem and he was prepared to face the cross. He willingly gave away his power to save you and me, and it was in giving everything up that God was able to raise him back up from the dead. But how do you and I imitate the humility of Christ? I want you to think about that a minute. If we're really thinking about this week and we're thinking about this day, how could I this week try to live out the humility of Jesus Christ? Could it be that I'm helping to provide a pathway for somebody else to find their way to be adopted into God's family? I think about Easter next Sunday. It's one of those Sundays that people will come to church. They call them, those kind of Christians, they call them Creasters. They come Christmas and Easter. But you know what? Wouldn't it be exciting if we had some Creasters come next week and discover what it really means to become a child of God? Now, Paul said that we are to have the same mind of Christ Jesus, and that means that we're supposed to get into Jesus' mind here on this Palm Sunday. The high of the morning and everyone cheering, and now the quietness of the temple as everybody puts everything away. We need to think of the seriousness of what lies ahead. Do we understand the seriousness of what lies ahead? As we look around our city, we look around Clare, maybe it is a city that today, maybe most people don't even know it's Palm Sunday. But what do we see? You and I are invited together with the psalmist to offer ourselves this week as a sacrifice before God. Psalm 50 verse 14 says this, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Those who bring thanksgiving as their sacrifice honor me. To those who go the right way, I will show the God of salvation. Now, those people on that first Palm Sunday, they look like they were giving this sacrifice of praise. Hosanna, it's exciting. But what was really going on? Here's my question. We come in, we get excited, The worship band here is fabulous. I hope you know that. They're just fun. It's really great to worship with them and to hear them sing. But my question for us even today is, did we join in to a time of genuine praise of Jesus Christ? Did we glorify him for what he had done? Or was it really maybe a selfish praise hoping for something in return? Because I think that's what was happening on Palm Sunday. Those people who had made it into Jerusalem and they saw Jesus, I mean, this guy had been a miracle worker. He was doing all kinds of things. It was cool to be around this guy. And now they're thinking, he's made it to Jerusalem. He's going to get rid of the Romans. He's going to take care of things. And we're all going to have power. And even the disciples were tempted to think about what kind of power they were going to have. And I still am struggling with how on Palm Sunday, people are excited about him. And then just a few days later, they totally turn their backs on him. Well, it's because Jesus did not meet their expectations. Because it was all about them. It wasn't about him. They didn't want God to be glorified. They wanted Jesus to meet their personal needs. They wanted him to be their political leader. They wanted him to overthrow the government. They wanted him to change their lives. And instead, that journey that started on Palm Sunday began to unravel their idea of salvation. Do you have an idea of salvation? Do you have an idea of what it is you wanted God to do for you? And maybe even on this Palm Sunday, you realize that that idea might be unraveling because maybe God's idea of salvation for you is not what you wish it were. By the end of the week, those people are so frustrated that he's not going to do what they want him to do that they're willing to put him to death. And we as God's followers, let me ask you this. Are we here today because we genuinely love Jesus and we're genuinely going to follow him through the thick and thin of where he wants to take us? Or are we going to get really frustrated with this whole thing if he doesn't do things the way that we wish that he would do them for us? So we need to examine our own motives for serving him. And I'm just asking, what kind of Palm Sunday spectator might you be today? I have to ask myself that. What kind of Palm Sunday spectator am I? Honestly, just going over this sermon, I was asking myself that. I thought, oh Lord, how often are there things that I am expecting of you that I want you to do that I was like, oh, I'd be so excited if God did this, but what if it's not what God wants? What if it's not the right answer? You see, we have to become so attentive to his work. And then when we begin to see what he is doing, we discover that he's not going to bring about political transformation. But instead, we discover that Jesus is at work at the margins of society, and he's ministering to the poor and the needy and the down and out. Do you see them? Do you hear them? I have a dear friend in Kansas City. Her name is Jenny. Jenny was living in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And there were some folks at a Nazarene church like this that got to know Jenny. Now, Jenny was a drug addict, alcoholic, thief, and the people at the Nazarene church got to know Jenny. And they began to pray for Jenny. And there was a lady from the church that just would not let Jenny get away, and she would keep in touch with Jenny along the way. Every now and then, Jenny would come to church, and she would come because she could get things at church. You know, maybe they had a giveaway. They were doing something. Jenny thought that was cool. Eventually, Jenny ended up on the most wanted list for New Mexico. She ended up in jail. But on one of the times that she was out, she got pregnant. She didn't have enough money for baby formula, so she left the baby in the car, went into Walmart to go steal diapers and formula. When she came out, her car was surrounded by the police. She got taken away again. The people from the Church of the Nazarene went and chased Jenny down, kept ministering to Jenny. Now, let me just say, it wasn't easy to keep ministering to Jenny. Jenny was on the margins. Jenny was the down and out. Jenny's life was a total disaster. Eventually, she married Stevie, the father of her children. Still on the edge, but the Nazarene church people in Albuquerque, New Mexico were listening and looking at where Jesus was, and Jesus was at Jenny's house trying to minister to Jenny. To make a long story short, because the people didn't give up on Jenny, Jenny eventually gave her life to Jesus Christ, and she was so transformed. And she'll tell you that when she was filled with the Holy Spirit, God just came in and did a work in her. It's been 19 years since Jenny gave her life to Jesus. And this week, Jenny defended her doctoral dissertation at Nazarene Theological Seminary. Dr. Jenny Noriega, a Nazarene pastor in the Church of the Nazarene in the inner city of Kansas City, ministering to those on the margins. Where does Jesus want us to go in Clare, Michigan today? You see, we want Jesus coming in and riding that colt. And we're going to be so excited about what he does, yes. But then Jesus looks over the city at the end of the day. And he thinks, I've got a plan. I've got a plan that's so much better than anybody here wants. I've got a plan for them to become my brothers and my sisters. I have a plan so that they can all inherit everything that my Father has, and they can all be welcomed back home. You see, in many ways, it's the story of the prodigal son this week. Because Jesus is like the Father who will not give up on us and who is willing to suffer for all of us to come home. Do you see it? Do you see what he's really doing for you and me today? Next Sunday, people are going to come. The Christers are going to be here. But wouldn't they just be shocked and surprised to discover that the greatest gift is not a chocolate Easter egg or a bunny? The greatest gift is that you can become a child of God and inherit everything that God, the creator of heaven and earth, has. And it's all for you and me. Jesus came onto the scene that day. Most of Jerusalem, I guarantee you, had no idea he was there. Just like us on Red Square that night, most of us did not pay attention to Vladimir Putin. Most people didn't pay attention to Jesus. But what he was going to do that week would forever change history. Do you perceive it? He's here for us this morning. And he's saying, brothers and sisters in Clare, Michigan, even on Palm Sunday, I've already created the pathway for you, and I'm here for you. So would you just stand with me a moment here? I just want to pray for us. It's Palm Sunday. Honestly, it has its highs and its lows. Excited at the beginning, at the end, it could be kind of somber. But my question for you today is, will you notice Jesus today, the real Jesus? And maybe this could be the first step to transformational change in your life. One first step. May not seem like much, but the results could ultimately change your life. I'm just going to pray for us this morning. And I was asking your pastor, I said, what do you normally do at the end of the service? All I know is I just sense the presence of Jesus here today in this church. Yes. And what I do know is that Jesus speaks individually to each one of us in a space like this. And I don't know what Jesus is saying to some people in this room today. But I do want to say we have an altar that's open if you want to come and pray. And sometimes we think, well, the altar, it's where people need to go and confess their sins. Well, maybe yes. Maybe the altar is also a place where we just need to go and say, Lord, I just need a fresh touch from you today. Or maybe you are so burdened for a family member, you just want to come and leave that burden at the altar today. Or maybe you just want to pray for this church for this week, that this might be a powerful week. You want to pray for next Sunday. The altar is open to be used by anybody at any time for any purpose. It's just sort of symbolic of saying, I want to bring this to Jesus today. And so if here at the end today, let me just say, Jesus is here. It's like he's at the temple at the end of the day, but he's saying, you can come to me. I just want to touch you today. You just want to touch the hem of this garment. You're just welcome to come. I'm going to pray. If you feel like coming and praying, you're welcome to. You're welcome to just pray where you are. But let's just pray together this morning. Our Heavenly Father, the sweetness of your presence is here.
Lord, I have sensed that you're here today. And even as I have spoken these words today, I've been asking, what do you want me to hear from you today, Jesus? Jesus, I believe you've been even talking to me about maybe some expectations of salvation that are not maybe what you want. That you're saying to me to trust in you. Jesus, I can just imagine you're looking over this congregation this morning. You're at the temple. All the cheers have subsided. The city is quiet. And you're just saying that you want us to come to you in the quietness, not in the crowds, not in the cheering, because you see us. And Lord, today you just want to bring us into your family. And Lord, if there's anybody here today that needs to just give everything over to you and say, I'm going to follow Jesus. I want to be adopted into his family. May that happen. And Lord, I'm already going to pray for next Sunday here at this church. I pray, oh God, for next Sunday. Lord, I rejoice in the Creasters. Because, Lord, at least they're coming. And, Lord, might it be a time that they would see you in a new way and welcome you into their hearts and into their lives. And, Lord, this morning at this altar, we bring to you all of our burdens, Lord. Oh, Jesus, we bring to you our loved ones. And Lord, we just lay them at your feet and say, they're yours, Lord. Lord, we bring those that need a healing touch from you today. And we ask, oh God, may it not be our view of salvation. May it be your view of salvation. But we do ask for a touch upon those that need you today and need your healing touch upon their bodies. And Lord, I also pray that in the distraction and the noise of our world, that we would not be seeking a political savior, but we would be seeking the one who wants to adopt us into his family. How much better is that? Oh, Jesus, help us to be your sons and daughters, faithfully serving you, following your pathway of humility to your glory, Jesus. Thank you for your holy presence. Help us to go today as your humble children who have seen the real Jesus, not the hyped up Jesus, but the real Jesus, for what he wants to accomplish in our hearts and lives. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, it's been a joy to be here with you this morning on this Palm Sunday. Would you go in the grace and the peace of Jesus Christ? If anybody wants to just stay and pray and linger, you may. And may the Lord bless you this day. Come back next Sunday, and we'll celebrate the risen one. Amen.